Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God created Adam and Eve. He formed the dust of the ground and breathed into it, and by doing so, he made the first human, whom he named Adam. This he did on the sixth day of creation. And then he saw that his creation was very good, except there was one thing that was that was not good, and that is Adam was alone. It was not good that Adam was alone. So he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he removed a rib, and he fashioned it to be Eve, so that Adam would have a wife, Eve. She was truly flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Now, Adam and Eve lived in perfection together in the Garden of Eden, which God had created for them. They wore no clothing and they felt no shame, for they were without sin, absolutely no sin. Their lack of clothing, their nakedness actually demonstrated something, and that is that Adam and Eve could and were open books to each other. They had absolutely nothing to hide. No evil thoughts, no shameful pasts, no rotten feelings, no jealousy over one or the other, no strain within their marriage, nothing to hide. Everything was blissful. Then the serpent tempted Eve, trying to get her to eat the fruit of which God had told them not to eat, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan was tempting her to question God's teaching and piquing her curiosity as to what this concept of evil could possibly be. Why in the world did God hide something from them? So she, doubting God's word now, seeing that the fruit looked pleasing to the eye and good for food, took a bite of that fruit. She gave it to Adam, who failed to be there and protect her from Satan's lies, and he also ate. Immediately, their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked. They've now experienced what to them was simply a concept known as evil. And they began to cover themselves. They began to sew fig leaves together for this covering, and they also tried to cover themselves from God by hiding from him. But God, knowing all things, called for them, and he visited them. They, of course, tried to pass the blame, and after doing so, God spoke to the serpent, saying, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is known as the first gospel. For these words, which God spoke to the serpent in the hearing of Adam and Eve, foretells of the coming of Christ, who will defeat Satan. And these words also make a reference to the mother of our Lord Mary, in that Jesus will be born of a virgin. When God said her seed, he was speaking of the reality that a human will not father our Lord Jesus Christ. For normally, as you know, the seed at conception would fertilize the egg, but in this miraculous instance, there would be no seed from a man. Therefore, the Bible says her seed, and Jesus, who was present at creation, who is the eternal Son of God, would be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and this is the mystery of the Incarnation. Today is August 15th, the day in which the Church observes Mary, the Mother of our Lord. Now, some churches choose to completely ignore the commemoration of any saints. Some churches falsely elevate the saints. And in the Lutheran Church, when we observe the saints, we do so by seeing in them examples of faith. We don't observe the saints to worship or pray to them. And because today is the day the church observes the Mother of our Lord, we are considering Mary, but we'll do more of that in a little bit. On this day, I would like to examine a portion of our Old Testament lesson, along with the opening words of St. Mary's Magnificat, as we heard from Luke chapter 1 and as we sang a hymnic version of it just moments ago. And I will tie these readings into what I've already spoken concerning Adam and Eve. In Isaiah chapter 61, in our Old Testament lesson, we heard, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Before God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, God made tunics of skin as clothing for them. What this meant is the first animal died. Up until that point, everything had been perfect and there was no death. But now that they had sinned, and their fig leaves that they sewed together would prove to be insufficient, God made a tunic of skin for them. An animal was sacrificed so that they can be covered. Throughout the Old Testament, God commanded that animals be sacrificed. And in some cases, the blood was even sprinkled on the people. The sacrifice of the animals foreshadowed Christ, who would be sacrificed on the cross to take away the world's sin. And the shedding of Christ's blood means the forgiveness of our sin. So just as with Adam and Eve, the animal was sacrificed to serve as a covering, Christ is sacrificed to serve as a covering for us. The book of Isaiah is sometimes called the Old Testament Gospel, for it speaks of Jesus in many clear ways. That is certainly true in our Old Testament reading today, for we hear the blessings earned by the Messiah and the church's response to Christ, her bridegroom. We rejoice and our soul exalts in God, for Christ has clothed us, as it is written, with the garments of salvation and in the robes of righteousness. Now, just as God provided tunics of skin from the sacrificial animals after they had sinned, so also God provides us with the garments of salvation and with the robes of righteousness from Christ, our bridegroom. We are baptized into Christ, and when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We are clothed in Christ. We are clothed in him. And what does God do? What does Christ do for us? He presents us to our Father in heaven as one who is holy, as people who are holy and without sin. He presents us blameless to our Father in heaven, for Christ has covered us. He has washed us in his blood and purified us by forgiving us and taking away our sin at the cross. Even those evil thoughts which bring about challenges to all marriages today, Christ died for them. He covered them and takes those sins away. For we, as God's children, adopted into his family, are clothed in Christ. And all of this is because Jesus fulfilled that prophecy which was first given to Adam and Eve after they had sinned. Her seed crushed Satan. And Jesus did just that on the cross. He atoned for our sins. He fulfilled the law completely. Satan suffered great defeat, for the grave could not contain our Lord Jesus Christ, and he rose victoriously from the grave. When Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel and informed that she is the chosen one to bear the promised Messiah, she learns that she is to name her boy Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. She then visits her relative Elizabeth. Elizabeth, at this point, is already 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and calls Mary the mother of her Lord. And then Mary breaks out in a song, saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Many of the things that she says echoes the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel. But this particular verse also echoes what we had just heard in Isaiah. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God." It is quite likely that she had this verse from Isaiah in her mind as she was guided by the Holy Spirit and sang the Magnificat. She certainly had reason to rejoice, for God has chosen her to bear the sinless Son of God. Imagine that honor that she has had, to be the only person in the history of the world to be able to do that and to be given that honor. But then also imagine the responsibility that came with it, that in the fullness of time God sent his only begotten Son, and that he took on human flesh in Mary's womb, that she would be the one to raise him as her own, but then she would also watch him be rejected by people from their hometown and watch him go to the cross and be crucified. Because she bore God himself and raised him as her own, this reason alone is fitting enough for the church to observe St. Mary. The earliest observances of this day were called the Dormition of Mary, observing Mary's death and placement into a tomb. Unfortunately, false beliefs have crept into the church concerning the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that God's people remain in the garments of salvation by keeping the faith, the task of the preacher is not only to warn against sin, but also to warn against false belief. The false teachings concerning Mary must be exposed. And of course, it is impossible to outline all of them. But there are a few that are, I would consider, important to mention. In 1854, Pope Pius IX declared the Immaculate Conception of Mary. This is not to be confused with the virgin birth. The virgin birth is that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. The Immaculate Conception of Mary, though, teaches that Mary was conceived immaculately in her mother's womb, and therefore Mary did not inherit the original sin of Adam, and therefore Mary remained sinless. A common view held within the Roman Catholic Church was that Mary was sinless not only at birth, but remained sinless throughout her life. And so because this was a popular view, the Pope declared this to be dogma in 1854, and that all Roman Catholics were told that they must accept that teaching. However, there was no teaching in the Catholic Church that suggested that the Pope had the authority to make up such a teaching, and so that arose a time of division. And in response to that, in 1869, the Pope called the First Vatican Council, in which there the council declared that the Pope can speak with infallibility and declare new doctrines for the entire church to observe. When he speaks in this way, they call it ex cathedra. And so it was decided that the dogma of Mary's Immaculate Conception was declared by the Pope in ex cathedra. But then a new problem arose. If she was born without sin and had no sin, what do we do with the Dormition of Mary, the fact that she died and was laid in a grave. So in 1950, Pope Pius XII declared that Mary did not die but was assumed into heaven, just like Enoch, who walked with God, or like Elijah, who went into heaven by a whirlwind. As a result of this, the Roman Catholic Church does not call this day St. Mary, the Mother of our Lord, nor do they call it the Dormition of Mary, but they call it the Assumption of Mary, the idea that she did not die but was assumed on up into heaven, a teaching which is not grounded in Scripture. It is certainly opposed to Scripture, and the reason for it is they look at Mary as being one who participated with Christ in the redemption of the sins of the world, which she did not do. You see, like all other humans, Mary inherited the sin of Adam and Eve. That sin, which we've all inherited, the sin of Adam and Eve, is known as original sin. And that sin makes us all guilty of sin. What that means is none of us are born innocent. As King David rightly acknowledged when he was guided by the Holy Spirit as he prayed his Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, "Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And it is written in the Scriptures that the wages of sin is death. And therefore, we acknowledge that Mary, like all other sinners, died a natural death. There is a tradition that says that Mary went with the Apostle John to Ephesus, and there she died. But we are not certain of that. But John was commissioned by Jesus to take care of Mary. On the cross, Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, behold your son." And Jesus then said to John, "Behold your mother." Jesus, who was cared for by his mother when he was a baby, is now caring for his mother in his dying hour. Of course, Jesus as God was always caring for her, as Jesus as God has always cared for the entire world. But he never forgot his mother, even as he became famous and conducted his ministry. And so John, bearing his responsibility for Mary, evidently continued to fulfill his God-given task until Mary's death. We see faith throughout Mary's life. She sang this Magnificat in faith. She faithfully raised our Lord Jesus Christ. She believed in who her Son is, the Christ. She knew of his work and what he could do when she instructed those at the wedding of Cana to do whatever he says. And even though Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come," he instructs the people to do a great miracle by filling up these water pots with water. And then when they draw it out, they draw out wine. For Jesus turned water into wine. St. Mary stayed with her son as he was put on trial and sentenced to death by crucifixion. Witnessing his death would have been painful for any of his disciples, but I suppose it was most painful for our Lord's mother. And yet Mary remained devout. She was named among the saints who continued with one accord in prayer and supplication following our Lord's ascension into heaven, as reported by St. Luke in Acts chapter 1. And unlike what some churches teach, Mary was not righteous through her own efforts or by somehow avoiding the reception of original sin. Instead, her only righteousness could be because of what Christ Jesus also did for her, that Jesus died for her as he did for all sinners, and that Jesus covered her with his very righteousness. God views us as righteous only when our sins are forgiven by faith and when we are granted the garments of salvation and are clothed in the robes of righteousness. Without them, we are exposed, and then we would be revealing our own sinfulness. We have no righteousness of our own to display. All that which is truly righteous comes from Christ and is granted to us by faith. And so on this day, we rejoice in the mercies that God had granted to his servant Mary. We rejoice that she was faithful in the vocation that God had given her as our Lord's mother. And we rejoice that she was saved by grace through faith in Christ. And we especially rejoice that our sins are taken away, that we are given the garments far better than fig leaves or tunics of skin, or even the clothing of which we are currently wearing. For in Christ, we are covered with the garments of salvation, and we wear the robes of righteousness. Therefore, we are covered in Christ, and he will declare us to be acceptable in his sight on the day of judgment, acquitting us of all of our sin. And so we will, like Isaiah in the Old Testament, like Hannah also in the Old Testament, and like Mary, we will rejoice greatly in the Lord, and our souls shall exult in God, our Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.